In order for us to understand the times in which we live, it is essential that we understand God's purposes for the Jewish people. All the world crisis finds its center over in the Middle East, surrounding the people called Israel. The endurance of the Jewish people after thousands of years of satanic persecutions and merciless martyrdom is nothing short of miraculous. Their story defies logical analysis, and historians and anthropologists have bent their minds to the task of explaining the Jewish people, and they cannot. Because why would a people so persecuted still wish to be identified with their ancestors? How have they survived dispersion around the world, scattered among the people of earth, as a nation that did not have a flag, or a country, or a capital? All the laws of reason and probabilities would demand that the Jewish people quietly slip into the Gentile kingdoms and be assimilated as other peoples for thousands of years have been. And yet, all this happening in history, the Jewish people still exist. That's not true of the other nations surrounding the Jewish people centuries ago. Where are the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other nations that were contemporaries of ancient Israel? They are long since gone and forgotten, but not the Jewish people. I want you to see what God has said about them. It is essential if we're going to understand what's taking place in our world today. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You need to mark these verses so that you can study it on your own. But look at Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read three verses. I'll tell you ahead of time, there are three kinds of promises that God gives in this passage. First, now the Lord had said to Abram, that's Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. First, national promises made to Abraham. Notice he says, God says, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go to a land. That's Canaan. That's the Middle East. That's the Israel area. And I'll make you a great nation. That's the nation Israel. National promises to Abram's descendants. But then there are personal promises. He says to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. And then he gives not just personal promises, but universal promises that affect all of us today. He says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. Our country better remember that. and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Universal promises that affect all the people in the world. Look at verse 4. And I'm going to have to, I'll clarify for you where these areas are. So Abram departed from the Lord as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then it says in verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they'd gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. Now let me tell you a little bit about where Abram was and where he went. He leaves from the Ur of the Chaldees, 220 miles southeast of Baghdad, Iraq. That's where he was. Goes to Haran. That's modern-day Syria. To the land of Canaan. That's the modern-day state of Israel. It all goes back to here. And God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abram. And then Sarah and Abram have no children. Pretty hard to be a father of many nations if you don't have any children, right? And then he's approaching 100 years of age, and Sarah's almost 90. You say, well, what about God's promise? Turn the page to Genesis 17. In Genesis chapter 17, I'll begin reading at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Now remember, he's an old man. And I will bless her, and she shall be, get this, a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And Sarah, who's 90 years old, is going to have a baby? He says, well, what about Ishmael? That's another story, which I'll set aside for now. Because many of the people in the Middle East persecuting the Jewish people come from him. But God said, oh no, hang on, you can laugh. But God simply repeats his statement. He says, verse 19, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, get this, for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Many of whom are in the Middle East, who became a nation again. That's interesting. God says, no, your 90-year-old wife is going to have a baby. To which Abraham says, no, that's not the way it works. That's impossible. She's long past, you know. God simply restates it. The Jewish people come into existence through the supernatural birth of Isaac. That's where they begin. When you think of the Jewish people, we speak of a people who have their origin in a miracle. From 90-year-old Sarah, who was unsurpassed in conjugal loyalty and obedience and purity, sterile and past hope, was born Isaac. In the natural course of events, Isaac could not have been born, but God, by his power, brought Isaac into existence. And from that point on, a nation stood up on its feet and began its strange and miraculous march down through the centuries. The Jewish people have their origin in a miracle. Listen to the way Hebrews 11 describes these events. Just listen as I quote. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. And guess what it says of Abraham? And so a whole nation came from Abraham, Hebrews says, and him good as dead. I always like that part. You're as good as dead, brother, but you're gonna have a child. And so a nation with so many millions of people, like the stars of the sky and the ocean sands of the ocean shores, there is no way to count the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. If any people knows anything about supernatural births, it is the Jewish people. Sometimes when I'm talking to a Jewish person, I make reference to this. Sarah's womb became a holy of holies where God was at work. I won't get off on this, but too bad we are turning the womb into a tomb today in America. A holy of holies into a Holocaust. Not for this message. So, the supernatural birth of Isaac, bringing the Jewish people into existence, it was as though God was preparing the Jewish people to consider the spiritual ramifications of at least two other supernatural births. Watch. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, before I read you a key verse, I would like to give you the context of this chapter, because sometimes we will pick out a verse and we will read it, and if I read a certain verse in this chapter, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I know that. I've heard that from the time I was a child. But let me give you the context of the chapter. At this particular time in history, the country of Israel was divided into two parts. The northern part was called Israel. The southern part was called Judah. This is one of the most darkest and desperate times in the history of the Jewish people, and they've had many. The nation, at this particular point, when Isaiah is called of God to speak to the people, is on the brink of national collapse, and the enemies are convinced that once and for all they can wipe Judah and the Jews off the map. And if that happens, there'll be no Davidic kingdom. There'll be no house of David. There won't be any Bethlehem because it will have been destroyed. And there won't be any Messiah born in Bethlehem. But then God says, Rezin, I'll read it in a minute, was the king of Syria, had formed an alliance with Pekah, the king of Israel. That's the northern part of Israel. Against Ahaz, the king of Judah. That's the southern part of Israel. The word Jew comes from Judah. It looks bad. Let me read verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Isaiah 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. But they are attempting to exterminate the Jewish people. And then God says in verse 4 to Judah, the Jews, do not be afraid. Take heed. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. I don't want you to be worried. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand nor come to pass. Their plan will not succeed, God says. I know what the world is trying to do to you at this particular point. Isaiah, can you imagine Isaiah the prophet standing up, preaching to the people? Let me tell you what God has told us. I know what you're thinking, but it won't happen. And you say, well, you have some proof? He says, yes, look, I'll tell you what God's going to do. God is going to give us a sign. Verse 10, ask for a sign. He doesn't want to, but he said he's going to. And he speaks in verse 13 to the house of David. And then he says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. I'm going to give you, God says, a visible evidence of the fact that I'm in control and that there is a future for you and that you will not be exterminated by these people. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Oh, God says, there's a future for you. And the day is coming when I will choose a virgin. And she will conceive. And she's going to bear a son. And you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's Jesus. Here is an Old Testament prophecy, 700 and some years before Christ ever came to this earth, saying that when he came here, God says, here's how he'll come. He will come by means of a virgin. It will be a virgin birth. And my son will come into this world and take upon himself a human body by means of the virgin, we know, the Virgin Mary. The people are given assurance that God's chosen kingly line will be maintained through all the generations. So keep in mind, when you quote that verse the next time, remember the context of why it's so significant. and the Jewish people. The people in Isaiah's day should not have been so surprised or shocked. A virgin birth? What, did you hear what Isaiah just preached? I'm sure they were saying. He just said a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. And the Messiah is going to come that way. They shouldn't say, well, how could that happen? Because they have their origin in a miracle, the birth of Isaac. Interesting. So a child born supernaturally is going to come and rule and be the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises given by God. Hang on. This should also teach us an important truth about another birth. Would you believe that God tells us the way we get to heaven is through a supernatural birth? That shouldn't be such a surprise to all of us who read the New Testament, because the nation Israel came into existence supernaturally. The Messiah came into the world supernaturally, a supernatural birth. Why should it surprise us that we need to have a supernatural birth to get to heaven? Turn to John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. If you haven't read this recently, it'll be good for you to listen. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said, and why he came at night, we don't know. Maybe because he feared what people would say if he, a leader, was going to talk to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these miracles or signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see, which means experience, the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you have to have a supernatural birth to get into heaven. Nicodemus said, well, how can you be born when you're a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Nicodemus, read your Old Testament. And you wouldn't be saying something like that. Have you forgotten? And so God tells us, you want to go to heaven? One birth, a physical birth, won't do it. We have to be born a second time spiritually. A supernatural birth. You say, can God do that in my life? Sure. That's how he came into the world. That's how the Jewish people, they came into existence. It should not surprise us. You know that we've gathered this morning for the Lord's Supper. Before I read the passages to you, listen. There are two elements that we are going to partake of. One is the bread. Jesus said, this is a picture of my body. He could have said this. I want you to partake of this bread because it's a picture of my body. And it will remind you that I came into this world by a supernatural birth. The body I got from the Virgin Mary, not from Joseph. I came in by a supernatural birth. And the cup pictures the blood. the blood which coursed through the veins of that supernatural body which Jesus received when he came into this world. Shouldn't be hard to believe if you believe the Old Testament. If you're a Jewish person, shouldn't be hard to believe the importance of the body of Christ.